So as we continue in worship this morning, would you please turn your Bibles over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're looking at, last Sunday we looked at the verses 20 through 23 as Paul has been dealing with, right? Some doubters in the resurrection. They have some in the congregation at this church who have struggled with this belief. They've seen Christ, they've believed on Christ, and maybe some are struggling even with the resurrection of Jesus, but really Paul's focus is upon those who are saying, you know what, I've seen a decaying body. I don't think that thing is going to resurrect, right? And so Paul has been coming in chapter 15. He has been really hounding the confidence, right, that it is inevitable. I'm so thankful that I got that word out without stumbling over it. I did it. It is inevitable. Look, I did it again, right? That if we don't rise, Christ hasn't risen. I mean, that is Paul's confidence through all of this, beginning in chapter 15. And he has told us he is a primary source, right? Not only has Peter seen him, Cephas has seen him, I have seen him, right? He's come from that. Then he goes on and he says, look, if Christ hasn't risen, then everything, all of it is for nothing, right? Our message is nothing. And he concludes in verse 19 that we are the most, if we only have Christ in this life, we are the most pitiable, right? There's a word for you. You're pitiable. But we know Christ has risen. Christ has overwhelmed the grave. He's overcome the world, right? He tells his disciples that. And Paul has been telling them this. I am a primary source. I have seen the risen Savior, right? And so he comes into verse 20. Last week we looked at 20 through 23. But now, right, Christ reigns and he rules. I mean, Paul makes no apologies, right? This is who Christ is. This is how he's going to rule. This is how he's going to reign. This is what he's done. This is what he's going to do, right? That's where Paul is at. And I pray our conviction is the same place. And if we're not there yet, that we'll get there by God's Spirit. We have confidence in who Christ is. And so this message, as we look at verses here in a moment, I'll read 24 through 28. And Paul is continuing this thought, right, of the majesty, the reigning king. And I titled this message, Christ, the One True King, right? That's just who he is, right? I'm just going to tell you, I don't care what you think, that's who he is, right? And he is the one true king, and Paul is really speaking to some doubters. Now, I don't know if you're doubting the resurrection, if that's a thought that ever creeps into your mind, or have you ever thought of that, but being human, right, that I know we all are, and imagine that there has been times where doubt has been a struggle. Doubt in our faith, right? Who Christ, did he really love me? Did he really, really receive me? Doubt that he cares. Sometimes I feel like I pray and my prayers kind of make it to the ceiling here, then they bounce back down. Well, if that's you this morning, then I would encourage you, right, to really grab hold of this text. And to see Paul's heart and his mind, that his confidence, right, his spiritual grit, as I like to say, is showing itself. Christ is, right? He is the one true king. You know, back in World War I, there was a chaplain who was getting ready to preach to some soldiers who had just come off the line. And they were kind of battled down, where they'd been through combat there, and they were just battle-worn. And the chaplain didn't have a building or anything like that. They were out in a field, and he called the soldiers together, and he wanted to preach to them. But as he looked at them, and as we were outside, it began to rain, and so here this chaplain is, you know, has his sermon ready to go, and he's looking at these soldiers who are just beat, and now it's raining down upon them. So he looks at these war-hardened men, and he says, here is my text. He says, what think ye of Christ? As he paused and he looked at the men, the rain coming down, He went on, he said, "This is my sermon. What think ye of Christ?" Knowing that he could no longer preach with the rain, he decided to dismiss the men and let them go. So he knew full well he would come back around and follow up with this question. What do you think of Christ? I mean, Christ himself posed that question. Who do you say that I am? You know, it's a question every single one of us needs to address and needs to answer. Now, if you've been walking with the Lord for a long time, or maybe you're on the outside looking in, this is a question every single one of us. And for the believer, we have to come back and reaffirm Christ is the one true King. Only Christ and Christ alone. And this, how you answer this question affects your thinking. It affects your worldview. It affects how you relate to your family. So Paul's going to come and he's writing to some doubters, and he has almost as if this question is there, and he's taking their eyes and saying, come look upon Christ. Who do you think he is? And this is the words he says, beginning in verse 24. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Let me offer a brief prayer. Lord, thank you for this day again. Thank you for life and breath. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for your word. I pray now that your Holy Spirit would be with us, that you would teach us, that you would give us, Lord, insight and understanding, and put it into practice in our lives. I pray for those who might be struggling with some doubt this morning, that this would be a day where you take that doubt completely away. So open our eyes and our ears. And Lord, as always, I ask, get me out of the way, that every life would be fixed upon you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I mentioned earlier, right, Paul is writing to some who are struggling. I don't know if you've ever struggled in your life with doubt, but definitely he has a pastor's heart, right? And he's coming and he's saying, look, this. And in verse 20, right, but now, right, you're not pitiable people because Christ reigns. He is the one true King, and he's reigning in his kingdom in the already but not yet of the fulfillment, right? Christ has come, and he has dealt squarely with our problem, right? Paul touches on this in verse 20. He says, but now Christ is risen from the dead, right? He's overwhelmed the grave. And he goes on to explain to us why this is so important, because he said there was one guy in the garden, right, who sinned. That man was Adam, right? And he goes and says, for since by man came death, I mean, that was the covenant, right? So God said, look, you can eat of all of it, just not this one tree. And right, that one tree was just, he just couldn't resist. So he eats of the tree, and what happens when he breaks the covenant? God tells them, on that day, you will die, right? There will be a physical death. Our bodies feel that today, the repercussions of this sin. So Paul has been telling us death has come by one, but even so, life has come by a man. Capital M, right, in my Bible, hopefully yours as well. Right, that man also came, and he was resurrected from the dead. He's speaking of Christ, but now he reigns. And this is why we can say you're not pitiful people. The gospel is not a lie, right? Our witness is not false. Our faith is not futile. What we have in Christ is everything. And at this present moment, the King reigns. That's the reality. This is where we exist. How is this so? Because he lives. So we see in this passage, just by way still of an introduction here, we see Paul really showing us the kingly office, the fulfillment of the kingly office of Christ. When Christ came, everything we see in the Old Testament shows us the pattern of the Savior to come. And Christ has not only a kingly office, he has a prophetic office and a priestly office. And if you follow any of the Westminster Shorter Catechisms, you use those in your devotion times or the Baptist Catechism, you'll come across a question that asks this: what offices does Christ execute as a redeemer? That's a good theological question. You should discuss that around the dinner table tonight, right? And the answer is simply this: Christ as our redeemer executes the offices of a prophet, of a priest, and of a king, both in his humiliation and his exaltation. So the questions that follow this, naturally, how does Christ execute the office of a prophet? Well, he reveals to us by his word and by spirit the will of God, who God is, and the way of salvation. He has done this, right? Christ has demonstrated this. How does he execute the office of a priest? Well, Christ, right, himself offered up himself as complete sacrifice to satisfy divine justice. And of course, we come to the king. And we see elements in Paul's passage here for us, that the king, in subduing us to himself and ruling and defending us and restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. See, Paul has in this passage the Christ who has conquered all. And he tells us that there is this in-between time, the already of the kingdom that has been ushered in, but its fulfillment, Christ will deal with all of these because he is the one true king. He's the one who rules. He's the one that can do this because he is the one who is resurrected. He is the first fruits. He is the first of the harvest that is to come. So Paul comes to this passage, he's dealing with the doubters, and here's how he addresses, what do we need to know about this one true king? And so my first point in verses 24 through 25 is Christ the King has all that is necessary to fulfill his purpose. Now that may sound like a no-brainer this morning. If you've been walking with the Lord, you're like, come on, pastor, give me a heavy revy. That's day one stuff, but it's very important for us because how Paul reasons this out. And there is a blessed, blessed teaching here for us. He says, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God, delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all the rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. Now here we want to point out, Christ lacks nothing, but it sounds like there's something subordinate here, doesn't it? He will reign until a certain time. Well, Paul does not have this drive in his mind, this idea that Christ is not equal with God. That's never in Paul's thinking. We know that he is God. He's the second person of the Trinity. What he's talking about is the fulfillment of the work of Christ, the work of redemption. Right? We know that for God so loved the world, he sends a son. And we know this is Christmas time. You've probably heard the carols already. Christ, Lord at his birth. Well, he always was and he always will be, right? He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Paul is simply telling us that there is a completion in the already, but the not yet. There is a time when all this wraps up. This is the end. He grabs the kingdom, which involves you and I and every professing believer, and he delivers us as a true king, right, to God who is all in all. That's what he's saying. Paul has one eye in the future. He looks at this world and goes, oh man, this is not our home. There's something greater to come. I'm not you, but that gets me kind of excited. So the king's purpose here, right? What is he to do? He is to grab hold of the kingdom. He's to rule and reign over it and deliver it when it's complete to God the Father. And Paul says, then comes the end. And here, if you've studied this passage, you'll come across a lot of commentators who want to talk about the time here, a millennial reign, and different end time events, and I don't believe that's Paul's heart at all. Clearly, there is a time between the death and resurrection of Christ, right? The already and the completion when he comes again. He's just simply referencing that. But I think what's important for you and I to know is there is a conclusive end to everything. There is an end. There is a day of destruction. There is a finality to everything. This is one fact that you and I and every single human breathing is going to face. Our lives at some points, we're going to come to an end. If he, by way of the grave, or if he comes back, however the Lord sees that to make that happen, it's going to end. And it's going to end of one of two ways. And Paul has been telling the church this. So it ends in one of two ways. It either ends and you're in Adam, you're in sin, right? Lost without a Savior. Or it ends for those who are in Christ. So that's what he was telling us in 21 and 22, these verses. It's important, right? The end is coming. It is your pastor's desire and heart that each of you know Christ. Be convinced of Christ. That if this be our last Lord's Day together, that if we were to wake up in eternity, we would in fact wake up with the Savior and not the other direction. So Paul has this already, but not yet of the kingdom. There is a conclusion. There is a bookend to all of this. And at this point, Christ is reigning. He has ushered in the kingdom with his life and his death and his resurrection. And Jesus affirms this as he tells his disciples in Matthew 16:28. Assuredly, Jesus says, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Jesus began his earthly ministry by saying what? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. See, we are in the already of the kingdom. Now, whether Jesus, when telling his disciples, was referring to his death and resurrection or to the fall of Jerusalem or to his transfiguration, the point is clear. Jesus has ushered in the kingdom. So this morning, we have a king, as Paul is writing, a king who reigns over us. And it's encouraging, hopefully it is encouraging to you, that he has everything that is necessary to fulfill his purpose. He will not fail. Again, we come back to this, and it's in your notes, so I put it under A, past tense. What has Christ done to see this kingdom gets delivered? Well, he has overwhelmed, I like using that word, he's overwhelmed the grave. There's not a dead body in there. There wasn't confusion, right? So we talked about last week, the ladies, they went to the wrong tomb. No, they went to the right one. Right? There was a guard at it. We're all sure which one it was. And he is not there. He is risen. And because he is risen, he tells us in Matthew 28, right? Jesus telling his disciples and telling you and I today that all authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. A promise to the church. All has been given to him, right? The already of the kingdom is here. And he goes on to say in Matthew 28, I am with you always. That sounds like a king to me. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Isn't it wonderful to pause and think on that? Right? We have seen this. This is the already. He has overwhelmed this. We have confidence in this. This is our Savior, the one true King. Not only has he overwhelmed the grave, he has all the power and authority, and he tells us he will be with us. So with Paul, we can say, yeah, he can deliver the kingdom with confidence. But look at the future tense that Paul looks to, right? What does this king have to do in the future? Well, he has to put to an end, second part of verse 24, all rule and all authority and all power. Puts to end means they will cease to exist. Now, this is encouraging to me. We think of all rule. When the Bible uses these words, and Paul is meaning all those who rule or govern, all those who have authority today, think of all those who are in authority over us. Think of the corruption, and all that will come to an end because we'll have one true king who rules and reigns. He says all power. In short, you could take all three of those and say, what is he saying? He will overcome all the power that opposes God. Everything in opposition He will bring it under control, and he will reign with complete authority. He has everything that is necessary. See, earlier I said this is a wonderful teaching. You think of Paul writing to those who are doubting. Think of those this morning who are struggling. Think of those who are going with uncertainty. Does he love me? Going around with the daisy flower, right? He loves me not, I don't know. And yet we come to this passage and we see the king has everything necessary. If you're thinking today that there's something he can't love me for, I'm going to tell you, you're wrong. We repent of our sins. We lay these things down. He is the king. All authority and power has been given to him. He's overwhelmed the tomb. And one day he will bring full, complete justice. We have a Savior who sympathizes with, right, his subjects. He knows us. Are you feeling hopeless? Are you struggling with doubt? Are you going through a care or a concern that you're not sure which way to go? It is comforting to us. This king who's overcome the grave, this king who will come and rule with righteousness and justice, he will come. But today, we need to know that he remembers us. It's in those moments when we can't get those prayers that are bouncing around in our heart and we don't want to express them for fear of somebody else hearing that request. See, the true king knows. He knows those words. He knows that wound. He knows that hurt. And if that's you this morning, I simply want to say he has everything that is necessary to deal with that sin, to deal with that unforgiveness, to deal with that wound, to deal with that feeling of inadequacy or hopelessness. He has everything that is necessary. I think there's another simple application for some of us is, you know, we like to come and enjoy, and I may say this a few times this morning, but we like to come to all the benefits that Christ has accomplished for us. We like to come and believe on Christ and enjoy the salvation and the gospel, and I think that's very good. But when we as followers of Christ go through a difficulty, we seem to get stuck at times with the why. And I think it's important to come and express those whys. But I think at some point, as we begin to think about that if he has everything necessary, the whys of our cries and our prayers have to change at some point to what? What are you showing me? What are you teaching me? Maybe they change the how. How are you growing me? How is this going to change? See, at some point we have to come and say, if he's the king and he has everything necessary, then my conversation with him in prayer needs to also mature and grow. Doesn't mean that we get the answers. I realize that, right? So there's a lot of things we go through in life where we go, Lord, I don't know why this happened. I trust you're in control. And we may not know this side of eternity, but we rest with faith. We believe that he knows what is best. So Paul, writing to these doubters, he comes and he says, look, the resurrection is a sure thing, right? Because Christ is the one true king who fulfills his purpose. As he goes on from here, verses 26 and 27, this is my second point. Christ the king will rule with justice and righteousness. It's not that he doesn't have something that is necessary. Now, how is he going to go about it? Paul says this, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. And everyone said, amen. Verse 27, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. So here it gets a little bit confusing, and I may read this by saying God the Father with God the Son, and so if we do that, it makes a little bit more sense for us. So here we have, the last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. God the Father has done this, but when he says He says, God the Father, all things are under him, Christ. It is evident that Christ, right, put all things under him, or God put all things under him, is accepted. So we see this, the Trinity, a little bit at work here in this passage. Paul's focus here is the conclusion that all this wraps up into all in all and who God is in verse 28. But as we look at this, these few verses here, we simply say, coming to this, Christ the King will rule with justice and righteousness. We know, right, that God is a holy God, not in one attribute, but in all his attributes. And therefore, as a holy God, he must deal with sin with justice. Christ being the second person of the Trinity, the whole point of the cross, dealing with sin must be punished. Right? This has to be done. And so in your notes, I simply put under A, Christ will end what opposes us. So we look at this at verse 26, the last enemy here that will be destroyed is death. If you go back to the garden, as Paul has been talking in the context with Adam sinning, right? The breaking of that covenant is simply right there. Death will come. Now here Paul is talking about earthly, all right, a physical death. Christ coming out of the grave is assured for us spiritual life, right? But he says at the end of all of this, there will be no more physical death. And the word enemy here in this passage means opposition. This is the breaking of the covenant, our opposition, our bodies, right, are with sin, they are decaying. Some of us don't like to admit that, but pretty much that's what's going on, right? As it says in verse 22, for all in Adam die, right? This is what happens. Sin has come into the world, but even so, all in Christ will be made alive. We have a spiritual life. So death, right, is every believer's, every living being, we should say, right? It's our enemy. And at the cross and through the resurrection, Christ ultimately has defeated it. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, the Hebrew writer says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. See, the devil had power over death. And yet at the resurrection, Christ has taken it. You know, this reminds me of a picture of David and Goliath. We see, right, the Philistines and the Israelites saying there's no need for us to bring all our forces out. Just bring your best combat fighter and we'll bring our best and we'll end this thing. And whoever wins, we'll call it. Well, the Philistines had Goliath, right? Ginormous Goliath. And so they're happy every day he would come out. Who you got, right? And in the Israelites, if you read it, it's not quite there, but it pretty much says they were quaking in their flip-flops, right, in their sandals. I was going to say boots, but, right, they were quaking. What are we going to do? And you have a little shepherd boy who shows up, right? And they're probably at their wits' end going, we can't produce anyone. And he's like, I'll do it, no problem. Right? And it's not, we've got to love David, familiar with the story, right? The name of the Lord, he mocks the God of Israel. So with complete confidence, he grabs 5 stones, right? The rest were to sign and to hand out. He didn't need them, right? But he takes the Philistine out. 1 shot, forehead, awesome, right? David, beginning of his career, right? He become the king. And we look at this and we see kind of some similarities. Of course, it falls in significance or the closeness. But you see Jesus, right, as our victor, as our king going forward. And he deals squarely with those that oppose us. And here, the enemy is death. And he will deal squarely with death. And he will finalize and fix the problem. He will overwhelm it. Right? He deals with our adversary. And it comes to a completion. And we know in the already right now, if we were to go into lunch later and get hit by a dump truck, didn't use a bus that time, but if we get hit by a dump truck and we go and we die, we know that we will be with him, right? We may go by way of the grave, but we know ultimately we will be with the king, and there is a day when actual death, physical death, comes to an end, we read in Revelation 21:4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Our king will deal with justly with our enemy. Those that oppose the Lord, all rule and all authority, that which opposes us, he will bring justice. I don't know about you, but that's exciting, right? We have justice. Christ, as he goes on, right? Looking at verse 27, Christ will lead according to Scripture. He will lead with righteousness. It says, for he has put all things under his feet, God the Father to the Son. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted, right? So God the Father, because he is all in all. And again, this sounds like there's some type of subordination of Christ, but remember, it's the work of redemption. What he has been tasked to go and do, he has accomplished. He has overwhelmed the grave, and there'll be a day where he brings all this to a completion. He grabs the kingdom, and he delivers it. There's never a moment where he is less than God. He rules in righteousness. And Paul cites here Psalm 8, verse 6, which is in our scripture reading, and he sees it as like this pinnacle moment. All things will be placed under his feet. How amazing it is that Christ had to come as a man, and it is the man, right, who will crush our adversary. And he says all things, right, every little detail will come under him. Nothing is out of his sight, out of his control, overlooked, or forgotten. We think about this for a moment. God is the one who's responsible for all of this. There should be never a moment. I know we're humans and we go through hard times. We go through difficulties and hardships, and there's a moment of the wise, but quickly we come back to Scripture and we see how Paul is dealing with those who are doubting this very important doctrine. We should come back and say, no, this is who he is. So we have a king who reigns. He has everything that is necessary. He reigns in justice. He will rule with justice. He will bring justice. This should be the heartbeat of every believer, right? We are told to walk justly or humbly with God, to love mercy and do justly, right? Micah 6:8, that should be the heartbeat of us. We pray for it often. Lord, bring us leaders who desire justice. We have a king who will come, and one day all that is wrong will be made right. That's who he is. He'll do it according to Scripture. I think it's an amazing moment. You know, they surveyed a bunch of people, this being Christmas time, right? It fits. Looking at the nativity scene and the Christmas story, they surveyed a bunch of people and said, out of all those involved in the Christmas story, who do you most identify with? And the majority of the people identified with the shepherds. I don't think of anyone identified as Jesus, I don't know, but most identified as the shepherds, and why is that? And they asked the follow-up question. They said, because even at his birth, right, the king had invited them in. They were welcome. And I think that's kind of an amazing thought to think about, and to realize what we have in Christ. Not only will he bring justice to our adversaries, he will rule in righteousness, but he is accessible in all of this. So we have a king who doesn't say, you know what, I do as I say, not as I do. Ordinary people, those who are broken, if you are struggling today, you have access to the king through prayer. You know, we live in California, the beautiful state of California, and we have a unique governor. And he likes to say, do what I say, but not what I do. And if we have a king, right, who rules in justice, he will bring justice, he will bring righteousness. And he knows us, and ordinary people have access to him. That's a wonderful thought. See, we might be unsure and saying, I don't know if the Lord has what is best for me, but I believe here we could come to him and say, he knows exactly what is best for us. I can come under his authority and trust him. He will rule with justice. He will rule in righteousness. Of course, Scripture tells us this. We see it here as well. So we see this king, this one true king, Christ, the one true king, who has all that is necessary to fulfill his purpose. He will rule with justice and righteousness. And verse 28, I simply say here, Christ the King is our example to follow. I hear these, I believe these words to this last point fall so short for who he is. And I didn't want to say something that made him seem like we're attainable to that, but it's amazing to see all the splendor, power, and might of Christ, and yet the humility of him. He's tasked with this responsibility. He's overcome the world, and yet he'll take the kingdom and he will bring it back. You know, I believe, and I say this a few times, well, I think I say it often enough, but you know, as you study the Trinity throughout Scripture, they're always focused on the other. It's like their eyes are focused on the other, and you see this focus of Christ. I mean, here you hear the words of him in the garden, not my will, your will be done. And so Paul says in verse 28, now when all things are made subject to him, meaning Christ, right? Then the Son himself will also be subject to him, God the Father, who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. See, Paul ties everything that he has said previously. He just kind of brings it to a point here by raising Christ from the dead, right? God has set things in motion that are going to come to a completion. It's going to happen. There's going to be an end. Every single one of us, right, are either in Adam or in Christ. Here's the hope, is that you can be in Christ today. You can have a Savior and a God who's overcome the world, who loves us, who concerns himself for us, that we can have trust him, that we can walk with him, that he knows us, right? This is who we have, and he's also an example for us. He leads in a way where we say, let's follow the king. And he's told us in his earthly ministry, right? Let go of the world. Let go of it. Grab your cross. Come follow me. And he demonstrates it here once again for us. And we know his kingdom will not end. The very familiar Christmas passage, Isaiah 9, 6 and 7 says this, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This is not what Paul is saying right here. This is what will happen. This is the work of redemption. This is what Christ is saying in the garden, not my will, your will be done. Here is the kingdom when I bring all rule and authority and power together and I deliver it to God that he might be all in all. It is the prophecy. It is the fulfillment. And yet we long for the completion. And yet we have a Savior, a God, a King who rules in humility, fulfilling Scripture. So I think there's something very wonderful for all of this as you think about this passage. So not only do we have a king who can rule, we have a priest who intercedes for us. And that's a blessing, that's a blessed understanding for us, because in moments where we feel like we can't even pray, our king intercedes on our behalf. He prays for us. See, he himself intercedes for us, and he prays for us. You know, at the beginning of this message, I asked this simple question, right, with the example of World War I soldiers being battle-weary and hardened and wore out, and the rain falling down upon them, and the chaplain asking, what do you think of Christ? Now today, we're not coming off the line, the front lines, literally. But we are in a battle. We are in a war. We war against the evil one, principalities and powers. We war against our flesh. It often wants its own way. We war against the wickedness of our hearts. We have the struggles of life. We have the uncertainties. We have the problems of provision and things that we deal with every day. We have the fears of death maybe and things happening in our nation and the unrest. We have all this happening. And as your pastor and as a human, I understand the weight and I know your stories, some of your stories and the things that are weighing upon you. And I would simply say, what do you think of Christ? What do you think of his kingly rule? What do you think of his ability? What do you think of his power and his might? What do you think of the fact that not only has he made you, but he has bought you back? What do you think of the fact that this king will go to prayer on your behalf when you can't even get the words out? He is the one true king. See, I think we are in a battle. And we must continue to labor until Christ either calls us home or he comes and gets us. We must labor for the kingdom. We must labor for the king. He's given us example. He's come and he's showed us. He taught us. He has overcome the grave and he has risen and he has ascended and he's given us this command to go and proclaim this truth. And we might feel discouraged today and wore out. And I would simply ask, what do you think of him? Dietrich Bonhoeffer during World War II, he was taking a stand against Hitler and the Nazis. And he was suffering for it. Ultimately, it took his life. Before he died, there was a group of Christians, right? Comforters, you could say, Job's comforters. Believing that Hitler was the Antichrist, they simply asked Bonhoeffer, why do you expose yourself to this danger? Why are you going back, right? Why are you going back? They went and told him, you know, Jesus is going to return and all your work and suffering and all this is for nothing. The Bonhoeffer replied, he says, if Jesus returns tomorrow, then tomorrow I'll rest from my labor, but today I have work to do, and I must continue the struggle until it is finished. See, I would say in Bonhoeffer's life here, he knew something about the king. See, Paul has one eye on the future. This is not our home. And we go through, and there's times, I know it this morning, we're warring against the enemy, our flesh, all these things are happening. We have to come back to Scripture and say, but this is who the king is. This is how he rules. He has everything necessary. He will rule rightly and justly. And he is involved in our lives. He has redeemed us. He is an example to follow. See, because you and I, right? You and I, at one point in our lives, were the ones that Christ went after. He uses his people, right, to explain and teach the gospel. And this is the challenge set before us. I know you're wore out. I know you're tired. I know you're battle-worn. But I would simply come, what do you think of Christ the King? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the truth of your word this morning. I thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit teaching us and instructing us. Lord, thank you that in this life of uncertainties and the things that maybe we are experiencing and we see in our nation and in our communities, there's reason to have doubts and questions. But I thank you, Lord, that when we come back to your word and to passages such as this that deal with those questioning the resurrection, and ultimately questioning the validity of Christ. Lord, bring us back to this understanding, to this one true King. That even though we live in this world of the already and not yet, let us be encouraged and strengthened and know that you have what is necessary for us today. If there is doubts or fears or unforgiveness, that you are here for us. Let us realize that in this life where we may not face or receive the justice that we crave, Lord, there will be a day when all this will come to an end and you will deal justly, Lord, with wickedness. You will rule in righteousness. Father, you are worth everything. Help us, like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, to have one eye on the future and yet labor here. In moments of uncertainty, in moments of sorrow, Lord, let us realize this is not our home. Our King rules. Bring us to the moment of great and profound conviction like Paul. But now, Christ has been resurrected from the dead. Lord, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for your spirit. I pray, Lord, that the evil one will not come and take the seeds of this message away from us. Let it grow in our hearts. And when those moments of uncertainty or doubts creep in, Lord, let, I pray, the Spirit bring us back to the truth of the one true King, Christ and Him alone. Lord, we thank you. We love you. We pray this. In the wonderful, powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.